It's good to be here. We'll spend most of my time in Ruth chapter 4, but before we start talking about Ruth, I want to make a point that Steve's already made. I'll be making a lot of points that other people have already made. In other times that I've studied the book of Ruth, it never really occurred to me when the book of Ruth was taking place. But Steve is exactly right that the context for the story of Ruth falls in line with what other book of the Old Testament? With the book of Judges. And when you think of the book of Judges, what do you think about? Do you think of a righteous and holy and submissive, honorable people? Is that what you think of? That's not what I think of. And that's because when we read through the book of Judges, we find some incredibly unbelievable things happening, and not good things. But the story of Ruth and her marriage to Boaz occurs at this time period, at the time of the Judges. And this context means a lot, I think, and it adds so much more meaning to the story. The time of the Judges, when this beautiful story of Ruth is taking place, at the time of Judges, this was a time defined by constant disobedience. The general attitude of God's people was careless at best. At best, their attitude was careless. And at worst, they really at many times had no regard for God's laws. They knew who God was, but how much did they really care about God? This was the general attitude of the people of Israel. This environment at the time of Judges is summed up by a phrase that's used a few times. Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and then also in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. This is what Steve mentioned. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And what did people do? Everyone did what was right in whose eyes? His own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Not in God's eyes. In their own eyes. And so when you read through the book of Judges, you find some really disturbing things happening. I don't know the last time you read through the book of Judges, but it almost makes you uncomfortable to read through the book of Judges because of the kinds of things that happen in the book of Judges. You remember the man named Micah? Micah made an idol for himself. And do you remember who he appointed as priest in his house for these idols? Well, he started out by appointing his sons. So that's what he did first. The first thing he did was appointed his own sons for priests in his house for this idol. And then later, this Levite shows up. And what's he do? He says, you're a Levite. I've heard of Levites before. Levites are the people who are priests. So he says, hey, will you be my priest in my house for my idol? And the Levite says, sure, sounds like a great job. So he signs up for the job. And so this is what the man says to himself after he finds this Levite who will be his priest. He says, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. He had no regard for the procedures that God had set in place. And so it was in this context, it was in that story, in that context, that the book of Judges says for the first time, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what that man was doing. He just wanted a priest, so he appointed his sons, and he finds this random Levite, appoints him, completely ignoring the procedures that God had established in the old law. And he did what was right in his own eyes. But there's a lot of other stories that are much more alarming. Consider this one. You may remember the time when the tribe of Benjamin was virtually annihilated from the rest of Israel. And we won't go into why that happened, but it happened. Most of the tribe of Benjamin was completely annihilated. There was only a few hundred men left. And for the men of Benjamin who did remain, what did they not have? Does anyone remember the story?
Wives.
They didn't have wives. They didn't have wives. And so that's a problem. And even though the rest of Israel had just destroyed the tribe of Benjamin, what were they doing then? They were mourning for the tribe of Benjamin. Because they were concerned that Israel would be without the 12th tribe. They were mourning that the tribe would be lost because they had no wives. They had no way of continuing the lineage of Benjamin. Their women were dead, and I don't know why, but the rest of Israel had also at this time made a vow that they would not give their own wives to Benjamin. So it's a strange situation. They eliminate the tribe of Benjamin virtually. They make a vow that they won't give their wives to the men of Benjamin, and then they cry about it. They cry and they mourn about what they just did to the tribe of Benjamin. And so then they come up with this plan. They say, well, we've got to find some women for these men. We've got to find some women. So their plan was step number one. Step one was they went into the community of Jabesh-Gilead and kidnapped their young women. They found the virgin women there and they kidnapped them. So that was step number one. And then step number two, they went to Shiloh. And this is such a strange story. At Shiloh, there were vineyards, and in the vineyards, there were young women. So they came up with this plan that the men of Benjamin would sneak into the vineyards, and just when the young women came out, they grab them, and they kidnapped them. They literally kidnapped the women of Shiloh and took them back to the tribe of Benjamin and forced them to be their wives. And it's in that context that the book of Judges says for the second time, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think it's so important to have that attitude, to have that perspective, when we read the book of Ruth, because that is the context. That's the environment in which the man Boaz was living, and we find the maiden Ruth. These stories that we read about in the book of Judges are of a people who, for the most part, not entirely, but for the most part, did not consult God's laws. They were carnal, many of them. It was a lawless land, and it's there that we find Boaz. I was asked in my lesson to take the story of Ruth, especially in chapter 4, and relate it to things that we can learn and do today. And one of the points that I want to make is a point that's already been made, and that is the value of integrity. I'm going to make 3 points. If you want to write them down, number one is the value of integrity. God values integrity, and God's people are supposed to value integrity. Our trustworthiness, our honor, our honesty, all of that, our character, all of that is part of our integrity. God cares about it, and He wants us to care about it as well. Boaz is an example of an especially righteous man who seems to have been living in an especially unrighteous, war-torn world. Boaz was thoughtful. He was a person who was deliberate in the decisions that he made. And Boaz, in this story, was extremely careful to maintain his own integrity. And so when we study Boaz, I think one of our goals should be to be like Boaz. Boaz cared a lot about his own integrity, and we should be like Boaz as well. Boaz had a concern for God's law when apparently so many people around him probably did not. I don't know what Boaz's immediate environment was like, but we know what most of the rest of Israel was like at the time of the judges. And they didn't care about God's laws, but Boaz did. And sometimes we'll find ourselves in similar situations. Maybe even times when we're among God's people. We might find ourselves in a situation where maybe people around us are not protecting their integrity. I wonder if that's how Boaz felt sometimes. These people around me don't care about God's law, but Boaz did. And we can be like that too. Boaz, and this is part of what I mean by integrity. Boaz insisted on following the rules even when other people were not, even when it might have been easier not to. Again, we don't know all the details in this story. We don't know who knew what about Ruth. Some people knew some things about Ruth, but I don't know if everyone understood who Ruth was. But it's possible that in chapter 3, Boaz was given a situation where maybe he could have just taken Ruth as his wife. But he did not. Boaz tells Ruth that there's a relative closer than himself, and who had the first right to redeem her? It wasn't Boaz. It was this other relative. And so Boaz knows God's laws. Boaz knew, it seems, Boaz knew that he could not, in good conscience, redeem Ruth as his wife without first consulting the closer relative. And so that's what brings us to chapter 4. That's what's going on in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 3, Boaz had said, I am a redeemer, but there's one who's closer, and we need to talk to him first. And so let's read chapter 4 with that context in mind. Ruth chapter 4, we'll just read the first 5 verses. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative, the redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and of the elders of my people, and if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So the close relative says, yes, I'll do it. But then verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. There's a lot of lessons for today, and again, right now I want to talk about integrity because I feel like the integrity, the honor of Boaz is displayed in several ways here. Remember the stories that we just read about what was going on at the time of the judges. There was a man who at one place decided to make his own idol and appoint his own priests. Well, that's not how the Mosaic Law was supposed to operate. At another time, we find all of Israel annihilating the tribe of Benjamin and then going and kidnapping foreign women and bringing them to be the wives of the men of Benjamin. None of that follows the procedures that God has established in the Mosaic Law. But Boaz was not like that. Boaz decided to follow the procedure that was established by the Mosaic Law, and he even explains all the details of this situation to his relative. Even when it looks like he might have had an opportunity not to, because what had just happened the night before? Just the night before, Boaz finds this young woman at his feet, and this young woman is asking for Boaz to redeem her. What could Boaz have done? He could have said yes. He just could have said yes. He could have said yes and hoped there would be no consequences. He could have said yes, thinking there would be no consequences. Or he could have said yes, just planning to deal with the consequences, whatever they might be. But he obviously was attracted to Ruth. That seems to be the case when we study through chapters 2 and 3. Apparently there was a mutual attraction there. It looks like in the moment, it would have been easier for Boaz to just say yes. But he didn't. He didn't say yes. What Boaz said, essentially, was, Ruth, I am a redeemer, but there's a procedure and we need to follow it. How often do we find ourselves in similar situations where we're presented with a situation when in that moment it would actually be easier to just not follow the rules? I sometimes wonder if, isn't that really what we face on a daily basis? On a daily basis, in the moment, wouldn't it just be easier to not follow the rules? And tell ourselves, how often do we do this? How often do we tell ourselves, well, hopefully there's no consequences. Or we tell ourselves, whatever the consequences are, surely I can deal with them. But Boaz wasn't willing to do that. Boaz immediately told Ruth, there is a procedure that we need to follow. There is a closer relative, and we need to consult him first. What else does Boaz do in this situation to protect his own integrity? besides following the procedure that he was supposed to follow, he makes sure that there's people around to witness that he is, in fact, following the procedure. Could things have been different? What if Boaz didn't assemble the 10 elders to participate in this negotiation? Again, I'm making some assumptions here, but when you look at the kind of man that Boaz was, it sure looks like that he was deliberately bringing men with him to sit down with the relative to make sure that in the presence of 10 witnesses, not just two or three, but in the presence of 10 witnesses, that they would see this conversation and know that Boaz had done the right thing, that no one could deny that Boaz had done the right thing, and no one could claim that Boaz had purposefully tried to take advantage of the relative. And so consider this, and this might be the point that I think really emphasizes just the kind of honor and integrity that Boaz had. Consider this. By following the procedure of the Mosaic law, and by inviting these elders in as witnesses and having this assembly in a public place, what was Boaz doing? What was the risk that Boaz was taking? Boaz was taking a risk that he might not get Ruth as a wife. He was taking a risk that what he wanted might not be his. He was taking the risk that by following the procedure that Moses had set in Deuteronomy chapter 25, that Ruth, whom he cared for, might be redeemed by another man. So here's the next question that we should ask ourselves. What kind of risk are you willing to take to follow God's commandments? What kinds of risk am I willing to take to follow God's commandments? Are you willing, let's look at it this way, are you willing to maybe not get what you want if it means doing what God wants you to do, doing what you know God wants you to do? Again, I feel like this is a decision that we probably have to make on a daily basis. There are many times that in our own minds, we think we can get closer to what we want by avoiding God's commandments. But that's not how Boaz operated, and it's so important that we keep the same perspective. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then these other things will come. God will take care of these other things if we first seek to follow God's laws, and they're not burdensome. So what are you willing to risk for the sake of following God's commandments? Are you willing to risk friendships for the sake of following God's commandments? Are you willing to risk your job for the sake of following God's commandments? Are you willing to risk anything for the sake of following God's commandments? Boaz was, it seems, and we should follow in his steps. So here's another question, still relating to the honor and integrity of Boaz. How much do you care, how much do we care about our integrity and character as Christians? When I read the story of Boaz, especially chapters 3 and 4, the thing that I keep seeing over and over again is Boaz was an honorable man who took necessary steps to protect his own reputation and to protect his character. So what are we willing to do to protect our own good name and to preserve our reputation? A good reputation, a reputation of character, and honor is more precious than gold, is what Proverbs tells us. It sure looks like that Boaz believed this and he practiced this. And I think there's probably many people in this room that could speak about experiences where maybe you had an opportunity to do something under the table for gain. I'm sure there's many people here who have had opportunities to sacrifice just a part of your character because it was necessary for gain, to step on somebody else to grow a little bit higher. These situations present themselves in many ways all of the time. As Christians, our aim should be to protect our reputation, not to step on other people, not to avoid necessary procedures, but just to follow God's commandments and protect our good reputation. Boaz was an honorable man. We have to be willing to be honorable people. Do we demand honor, or do we work to earn honor? When I look at the story of Ruth, Boaz looks like a man who earned honor. I don't see a man who demanded honor from other people. I don't see a man who demanded respect from other people. I see a man in Boaz who had earned the respect and honor of other people. And Christians can do that too. Boaz certainly had a personal interest in Ruth, but was that Boaz's only motivation for redeeming Ruth? I don't think it was his only motivation. I think when I read this story, what I see is that Boaz also felt an obligation to Ruth. And more importantly, Boaz also was showing honor to who? Who was Boaz honoring by marrying Ruth? Not just Ruth, but who else? Naomi and Naomi's son. This all adds to the picture of the kind of honorable man that Boaz was. By marrying Ruth, Boaz was honoring Ruth, but also honoring Ruth's deceased husband and his relative by perpetuating the name of his deceased relative. And so we read about this. After negotiating with his relative to redeem Ruth, Boaz says this in Ruth chapter 4. Again, this is all part of the picture of the kind of honorable person that Boaz was. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and at the hand of Naomi, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gates. You are witnesses this day." We don't see the subtlety here, but what Boaz says in verse 10 is virtually a direct quotation of the very law that he was fulfilling. It was the responsibility of the closest relative to perpetuate the name of the dead. And so by following that law, Boaz was showing his respect for God, he was showing his respect for Ruth, and he was also showing respect to his dead relative. So lesson number one is integrity. God values integrity. Boaz had a tremendous value in integrity, showing honor for God's laws, protecting his own honor. Another lesson that I want to point out here: number one, the value of integrity. Number two, I think the most obvious one, is the value of marriage. After Ruth's husband died, she might have gone on without a husband. There's no law that said she had to have a husband, and so she might have gone on without a husband. But that wouldn't have been ideal, and that's not what Ruth wanted. That's not what Ruth wanted. I think for most of us, this is an incredibly simple point to make, but marriage is a beautiful thing, marriage is a precious thing, and marriage is a righteous thing in the eyes of God. I say that because it feels like, in modern society, marriage isn't always viewed that way. There's many, many people in the world who view marriage as something that's unnecessary and sometimes inconvenience. I don't know if you all have had the same experiences I have had, but that is an attitude I see on a regular basis. Most people, most young people, and I think I'm right in saying most. I really think I'm right in saying most. I literally mean more than 50%. Most young people in this world see marriage as unnecessary. And the reason I'm very comfortable saying that's true is something like 76% of couples live together and sleep together before they get married. And so what do they have to gain by getting married? What do they have to gain besides tax benefits and actually don't even know if you always benefit by getting married. Some people purposefully don't get married because of the tax benefits of not being married. So I say all of this just to emphasize that in God's church, God's people should continue to remember that God designed marriage for us. It's precious, it's desirable, and there is something to be gained by marriage. There's many people who won't be married. There's many people who don't have an interest in being married. And Paul says that some people have that gift. But in the church, we should always remember that marriage is something precious, that Ruth had something to be gained by being married, and Boaz had something to gain by being married. Marriage is an institution designed by God to make people more complete than they would be otherwise. This was the very reason that God created the woman in the first place. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Not exactly like him, but a complement to him. A wife is a complement to her husband. Man and wife are designed to meet each other's needs in a mutually beneficial relationship if they will submit to each other and first submit to God. There's nothing seriously lost in marriage, but there's much to be gained in marriage. I think Ruth knew this. I think Boaz knew this. And in the church, we need to be reminded of this as well. Boaz, and think about this too, was Boaz doing Ruth a favor by marrying her? Sure he was. He was doing Ruth a favor by marrying her. Her life, I think, would have been much more challenging without being married. But by marrying Boaz, there was something to be gained there. I think her life was easier by being married to Boaz. And that's not a bad thing. That's by God's design. And so Boaz was doing Ruth a favor. But God was doing Boaz a favor by bringing Ruth to him. Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches," which Boaz had, "are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Finding a wife, or from the woman's perspective, finding a husband is a precious thing and a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. And so value marriage. Third thing I want us to think about as we close this morning, and very closely related to the idea of marriage. Part of marriage is family. Let's read Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. Many people gained by the relationship. Many people were benefited by the relationship between Boaz and Ruth, including Naomi. Ruth 4, starting in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi," the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Can you imagine the emotions that Naomi must have experienced when she held her newborn grandson for the first time? Her husband had died. One son died. Then another son died. She's off in the land of Moab. I wonder all of the emotions that she had experienced from that time until the moment that her daughter-in-law was redeemed by her relative, and then to the moment when her progeny is placed on her chest. Family relationships are very important. They should be precious to us. Family relationships should be precious to us. Not just the relationship between husband and wife, but all of the relationships in a family. And because of that, people in a family have special obligations to each other. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And how serious is God about this? That family should take care of family. How serious is God about that? So serious that he says in verse 8 of the same chapter, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God is extremely serious about the respect that we have for each other inside of our families. Inside of our families, caring for each other in a family, loving each other, respecting each other in a family, and ensuring that the needs of our family members are taken care of. This is our God-given responsibility. And if we forsake that responsibility, what does Paul say we are? We're defectors. We've defected from the faith, and we're worse, he says, than an unbeliever. God intends for family relationships to be taken very seriously, and most people have families, and that's by God's design. What's also evident from the story is Ruth is that for family relationships to work the best, those relationships need to be bound up in our relationship with God. Where did all of this start? Where did all of this story start? It did start in the Garden of Eden. I was thinking a few thousand years later, but that's the most correct answer. That is definitely the most correct answer. There's a lot of things that happen in the story of Ruth, and we're not given all of the details. We're not told how God felt about Elimelech taking his family to Moab. Was that a good decision or not? Was it good for Elimelech to take his family away from the land of Israel and into a land of idolaters? Was that a good idea? I don't know. I mean, I would say probably not, but that's what he did. Was it okay for his two children, his two sons, to marry women who were from Moab? Was that okay? I don't know. I think maybe it wasn't okay because God says that the people of Moab were not welcome among the children of Israel, even to the 10th generation. So the circumstances that led up to this may not have been good. But the circumstances that created this relationship between Ruth and Moab, it started with Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. All of these things were gained because Ruth was willing to follow the God of Naomi. Ruth 1:16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. The reason these family relationships work and thrive is when your God is my God, and my God is your God. When family relationships fall apart, and when churches fall apart, it's because we're not committed to God as we could be. Almost always, that is the source and bud of derision and division. But if we make God the tie that binds us together in perfect unity, that chain won't be broken. That's why the relationship between Boaz and Ruth came to exist. So my encouragement to you this evening is remember those three things. Be like Boaz. Value your own integrity. Show honor to God, show honor to God's laws, and show honor to God's people. Value marriage. Regardless of what the rest of the world has to say about it, marriage is something that's precious. And the fruit of marriage, a family, is also something that's highly regarded by God and something that is a benefit to us. Thanks for your time this evening. As we close, we want to offer the gospel invitation. Several speakers have already mentioned that the story that we read about in Ruth is really a mirror, a reflection of the relationships that we have in the church and the relationships that we have with God. God is our Redeemer, and the invitation is always open. It's just a matter of us answering that invitation and agreeing to submit to God. And being like Boaz, honoring God, submitting to Him. Being like Ruth, seeking out the Redeemer. And we'll benefit from that. So if you have a need tonight, if you've not yet been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we can help you with that. If you believe in Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is your Redeemer, if you're willing to submit to Him and demonstrate your obedience by having your sins washed away through the waters of baptism, you can do that now. Or whatever your need is, we can take care of it as we stand and sing.